I certainly appreciate the prayer Elder Hunt offered. His prayer was certainly the words and sentiment of my heart, and I trust it's also the feelings of your hearts. We're thankful for those of you and all the efforts you've made to be here. We trust you have come praying. It's a joy to look around, as Brother Hunt expressed in his prayer, and to see our many friends from different places, and also to anticipate others that we trust will come. But above all, we are yearning for evidence of the presence of the Lord, and we feel that we've had some evidence of His presence already in simply just being with God's people, and certainly in the prayer that was offered and in the hymns of praise that were offered to the Lord's name. But we pray now that the Lord will manifest Himself in the preaching of the Word. Pray for us, as I say so often to God's people, also at the same time pray for yourselves, because our experience has taught us, the Scripture teaches us, that it also takes the Spirit of God to be able to receive it. Once again, I say to you that the gospel can be abundantly preached and you not be in a condition to receive it unless you're blessed of the Lord with a hearing ear. It's a well-known fact that folks remember a certain portion of what they hear. They remember a certain portion of what they see. But we remember most of all that which we can both see and hear at the same time. This explains why the television and movies and the videotapes that are available today could be some of the most effective teaching tools that's ever been handed to us. Unfortunately, we find that the satanic powers of this world usually make more use of these things than God's people do in a constructive way. But since it is a fact that we remember a certain portion of what we see, we remember a certain portion of what we hear, but we remember most of all what we both see and hear at the same time, that tells us why the Bible is filled with word pictures. The preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ was mostly pictorial. The Lord usually made comparisons, especially in the parables. He would refer to something being like something else. The comparisons the Lord made were never to the fantasy land. They were never to fables, but they were to real things that people dealt with in everyday life. If it's the Lord's will, I want to go to a word picture that we find in the book of James. The book of James is not popular with some of God's people because James places a great deal of emphasis on works and on doing. But we come to James chapter 1, and James' theme is admonishing us, instructing us, not to just simply be hearers of the Word, but also to be doers of the Word. He tells us not to just be a hearer of the Word, but to also be a doer, because he tells us that that person that hears the Word and doesn't do it is like unto a man that's beholding his natural face in a glass. He says, if any be a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he says he is like unto a man that beholds his natural face in a glass, and the glass that he refers to here is a mirror. And of course, we learn by doing a little studying that mirrors in that particular day and time were not always the fine pieces of glassware that we look at today. In the early days, and you find this even mentioned in the Bible, mirrors were highly polished brass. In other times, mirrors were highly polished metals of different kinds. And then it was at a later time that we were given the fine quality glasses that we have today. But when the Bible uses the expression of glass here, it obviously is describing somebody that's looking into what we would refer to as a mirror, which is what used to be referred to as a looking glass. He says, this person that is a hearer of the Word and not a doer is like unto a man, and look at the word picture James set before us. He says he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in the glass, because he says he beholdeth himself and goeth away and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. And I believe everybody here has experience with this particular thing several times a day. Most of us look bad enough. I often wonder what we would look like if there were no mirrors in the world. And I feel like I could almost gamble the farm that everyone in this congregation has been before a mirror sometime today, probably just before this service. We, most of us, look bad enough. Wonder what we'd look like if there were no mirrors in the world. James says that this person that just simply hears the Word and does not do it, does not put it in practice, is like an individual that beholds his natural face in a glass. He says he beholds himself, and goeth his way and says straightway. That means immediately he forgets what manner of man he is, or what manner of man he was. He forgets that reflection in the mirror. But then he makes another comparison. He says, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty. And that perfect law of liberty is found within the lids of your Bible. That perfect law of liberty is something you look into anytime you study and meditate upon the rule of life, the way of life that the Lord has taught us in His Word. We also look into that perfect law of liberty when men stand up and hold up the mirror or the looking glass of the Word of God, and we're enabled to behold ourselves. But he says, whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein. He says, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. He says, this man shall be blessed in his deed. And I'm certain that every intelligent person or reasonable person in this congregation wants to be blessed in the things that we do in life. James tells us here some ways that we can be blessed in our deeds or in the things that we try to do here in this life. He says that whoso looketh into this perfect law of liberty, and he says, being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Now, as James makes this comparison, that many times folks go over here to a mirror from a natural standpoint, and you behold your natural face in a glass, and he says, when we do so, we can walk away and very soon forget. But as I begin to think about that person beholding their natural face in a glass, and he says, on the other hand, we have a perfect law of liberty that we look into. As I think about most folks beholding their natural face in a glass, or a mirror if you prefer, most folks that do it with great concentration. Sometimes I have watched folks spend several minutes in front of the glass. I have even stood outside bathrooms and waited on folks a lot longer than that. And I feel about some folk, like Sister Jean Lord expressed about a preacher that used to be among us that's no longer with us, but this particular brother was notorious for coming to your home, and even if you only had one bathroom, he'd stay in there 1 hour and 45 minutes. It's very hard for me to tell this story without calling his name. Now, some of you folk may know who I'm talking about, but this brother, no longer with us, if he came to your home, didn't matter if you just had one bathroom, he would be in there 1 hour and 45 minutes. Sister Jean Lord, now gone on to heaven, told him one time, said, I don't mind you tying up my bathroom hour and 45 minutes if you came out looking better, but you don't come out looking no better. So I don't spend much time in front of the mirror anymore, because I found it's an exercise in futility. I have enough German genes in me that I despise a wasted effort or exercise in futility. I realize I'm rather a lost cause. Most of the time I spend in front of the mirror, I do it to satisfy my wife or folks that might like to sort of polish me up and like me to do a little better than I do. But I have watched a lot of folks in front of the mirror, and when folks are in front of the mirror, you do not find folks in front of the mirror whispering to other people. You don't find folks in front of the mirror passing notes to other folks. You don't find folks in front of the mirror thumbing through songbooks. I'll amen that one myself in a minute. I had a poor, pitiful preacher in Alabama call me about 3 years ago. He said, Brother Sonny, how do you stay fired up when there's only 15 people turns out to hear you preach and half of them are sleeping and the rest of them are doing their fingernails? Most folk, when they sit in front of this glass, studying that natural face, most folks do so with great concentration. They're paying attention to every wrinkle, to every little detail. They do not like to be distracted when they're in front of the mirror. My friends, the minister of the gospel holds before you that perfect law of liberty which James compares to a mirror. When you look into this perfect law of liberty, you'll get a lot more out of it if you're not distracted by folks sitting around you, if you're not passing notes, if you're not thumbing songbooks, if you will concentrate on this perfect law of liberty, just like I suspect you'll concentrate on that natural mirror when you go back to the motel or back to your homes tonight. There's a lot of you good folk out here, before you retire for the night, you'll probably spend some time before that natural glass. There are some folk, I spend about an hour and a half in the morning putting it all on. They spend about an hour and a half in the evening taking it all off. Some folks it helps, some folks it does not. Whenever I begin to think about folks and the time that they spend in front of mirrors, and some folks spend quite a few hours every day right in front of a mirror, I'm made to think of a story that I read a good while in the past. A lot of people probably read it also. It was presented to me as a true story. I cannot vouch for the truth of the story because I was not there at the time it happened, but it was presented to me as a true story. There are a lot of things that were presented to me as true stories that as I think about it later in life, I could not go to court and vouch that it happened. Back when I was a youngster, I was told that it was an absolute fact that George Washington took his little hatchet, cut down his father's cherry tree, and said, "I cannot tell a lie." My little granddaughter here is shaking her head negatively. She's been to Williamsburg. She's been to George Washington's mansion. Nowadays, the historical revisionists are telling us that never happened. By the way, those folks that are telling you it never happened weren't back there either. You ever thought about that? He may have cut it down. He may not have. I was not back there to see it. But we have folks today who are historical revisionists. They take up people like Thomas Jefferson, make up all kinds of stories about him and Sally Hemings, etc., etc. Seems like they take up most everybody I was taught to admire as an American patriot. The folks I was taught to admire, seems like these historical revisionists go back and dig up dirt on them, and we find out they weren't such great folks after all. But I say to these historical revisionists, you weren't back there either. So all I can say about a lot of stories I've been told over the years, presented to me as facts, is it was presented to me as a fact, not as a story. I wasn't back there, cannot go to court and vouch for the accuracy of it. But according to a story that was presented to me several years back, there was a missionary that was working among some very backward jungle people. And among these, as he worked among these jungle people, he had a mirror that he had fastened to a tree so he could use to shave himself in the morning. According to the story, there came a time later that they brought out of the jungle, and this would be hard for some of you folk to imagine, but there have been people that have lived and died on this earth and never looked into a mirror the first time. According to the story, as I read it, and when I read the story, they gave names, dates, and locations. Sounded rather factual to me. So I'm presenting it to you as it was presented to me as a true event. Eventually, though, out of the jungle comes the old ugly native witch doctor. Old ugly native witch doctor goes over, looks in the man's mirror he had fashioned to the tree. He looks in it. He screams. He jumps back. He runs over to the missionary and begins to demand that he give him the mirror. The missionary protested. He said, "I need the mirror. I use it every day." The witch doctor put on a big scene. He absolutely had to have the mirror, began to demand the mirror. And because he had influence among the people, the man decided he would give him the mirror instead of stirring up a lot of trouble because it was obvious the old witch doctor wanted the mirror and intended to have the mirror. He gave the mirror to the old witch doctor. The old witch doctor immediately threw it on the ground, broke it into several pieces, started jumping up and down screaming, and saying, "Now it won't make ugly faces at me anymore. Now it won't make ugly faces at me anymore. It will never make ugly faces at me again." Now you might, civilized folks like us, might find that story rather amusing. Because most of us have got the sense to know that that witch doctor carried his ugly face to the mirror. The mirror did not make ugly faces back at him. He carried his ugly face to the mirror. I want to use that to make a comparison in a minute. Sometimes when you open up God's Word and you look at God's perfect law of liberty, it makes ugly faces. Sometimes men of God, when they stand up before you, if they preach the truth and you look into this perfect law of liberty, you're going to see an ugly face. But I want to try to prove to you in a minute that the man of God is not making ugly faces at you. The Bible is not making ugly faces at you. A lot of folks hate the Bible because when they start reading the Bible, to them, the Bible is making ugly faces at them. But I rather suspect that folks like the witch doctor are carrying that ugly face to the mirror. I read a story one time about a cranky old lady was going through an art gallery. She was criticizing and critiquing every painting she came up to. Finally, she came up to a beautiful frame and looked at it. She says, "Who painted this? This is the ugliest, most horrible painting I've ever looked at in my life." The guide in charge says, "I'm sorry, ma'am, that isn't a painting, that's a mirror." Well, the Word of God is a mirror. He's comparing it to a mirror, to an individual beholding his natural face in the glass. Look at this once again. "If any be a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he's like unto a man that beholds his natural face in the glass, and as he looks at his natural face in the glass, he beholds the freckles, he beholds the wrinkles, he beholds the gray hair, he beholds the jowls, he beholds all of this." Don't need to be any more descriptive, do I? "He beholds his thinning hair, he beholds all these features about him, but says, as soon as he walketh away, he says, straightway he forgetteth what manner of man he is." And by comparison, God's people can come to the house of God, as you have arrived here tonight, and a man of God can hold up the mirror of God's perfect law of liberty. And as we look at that mirror of the perfect law of liberty, we're reminded that we're sinners saved by grace, if saved at all. We're reminded that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The perfect law of liberty shows us that we're not worthy of the very least of God's blessings. We are reminded or told in the word of a perfect law of liberty that all nations of this earth, and they tell me now there's about 6 billion people on this earth, but I read in the 40th chapter of Isaiah that all the nations of this earth are counted before him as a drop of a bucket. So I suppose I'm 1/6 billionth part of that drop of a bucket. That all nations of this earth are counted before him as the small dust of the balance. Here's the old-time balance scale, and some dust has settled on the balance. And all nations, all 6 billion people living on earth today, are like that small dust that's settled on the balance scale. Now, it seems a bit preposterous to me that one, that since I'm 1/6 billionth part of that dust, that I could cry out to the God of heaven, "You want to save me, but I won't let you." Now, isn't that a bit ridiculous? Here we have you as 1/6 billionth part of that little drop of the bucket, as 1 little 6 billionth part of that small dust of the balance that's settled on the scale, and 1/6 billionth part of that tries to defy the great God of the universe. Sort of ridiculous, isn't it? We hear these things preached, or you sit down and you read them in the Word of God, and we see ourselves for what we are, because we have been looking into the mirror of the Word of God. But my friends, likewise, we could all of us leave here tonight seeing ourselves as we really are, sinners unworthy of the very least of God's blessings. But maybe before you get to the place where you're going to spend the night, you see other folks over here, they're drunken and they're carousing. You might come upon a scene where the police have a bunch of people pulled over, and maybe these folks over here have been shooting drugs. Or you might see some of the riffraff of this world, and the first temptation is, "Well, I'm not so bad. I've been up to the house of God tonight. These people have been out here getting drunk, shooting drugs. They've been out here carousing and enjoying the things of this world." You might also begin to see things that other people are doing, and by bedtime think that you're one of the finest people in the state of Tennessee. "I'm not so bad after all." This is just a classic example of somebody that has looked into the mirror, and they have seen themselves for what they really are. But it doesn't take very long when you start measuring yourselves by other people instead of measuring yourselves by the standard of the Word of God to think that you measure up very well. In fact, I even read in the Bible, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, about some folks, for they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. If you will allow me to measure my life by other people and let me pick the people, I can measure up very well. And sometimes we do that. Sometimes when we start looking at our own lives, instead of measuring it by the standard of the Word of God, we start measuring it by other people. Well, we start measuring it by folks stay drunk all the time, or people who beat their wives, or people who have abandoned their children. Well, if you'll allow me to measure myself by some folks like that, I'll measure up very well. But on the other hand, if I measure my life, or if you measure your lives by the Word of God, the outcome is always the same. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The comparison that he makes here is of an individual that looks in that mirror and walks away and very soon forgets what manner of man he is. Now then, but he tells us over here that there's a perfect law of liberty that we're to look into. And even though it exposes us for what we are, we're not to react as the old witch doctor. And by the way, while this educated, civilized world might find some amusement in the old witch doctor's reaction, in other words, I come over here to the mirror, it makes ugly faces at me, so I'll just destroy it. You recognize that highly educated, so-called civilized people have tried to do the same thing with the Word of God? I'll start in the 36th chapter of Jeremiah and show you this is nothing new. In the 36th chapter of Jeremiah, back in the days of King Jehoiakim, and by the way, he was one of the wickedest kings God's people ever had. There were several curses that came upon the people because of the wickedness of Jehoiakim. But back in the days of King Jehoiakim, we find that there was a man named Jehudi that he was appointed to carry some rolls that had the Word of God on them and present or read them to Jehoiakim. The Bible tells us that as Jehudi goes to this place where Jehoiakim is, it's wintertime because the king is in his warming house, in his winter house. The Bible tells us there was a fire burning. This man, Jehudi, doing his duty, he reads about three or four leaves of the roll of the Word of God. He read about three or four leaves of it. Apparently, Jehoiakim didn't like it. Bible says Jehoiakim took his penknife and he begins to cut up these leaves of the Word of God and cast it into the fire until the king had burned all of it. You know why he took his penknife to it? Cut it up and burned it? He didn't like what he said. And my friends, while the world might say, well, that's rather amusing. Think about that poor old stupid witch doctor, you know, uneducated jungle savage. Didn't have enough sense to see that that thing wasn't making ugly faces at him. He carried his ugly face to it. The problem wasn't the mirror. The problem was him. And so how silly of him to go over here and break the mirror and think that he had solved the problem. Yet there have been educated, refined people in this world that have looked into the mirror of the Word of God. They didn't like what he said. So what have they done? A lot of them have pulled out their penknife. Like King Jehoiakim, they have tried to cut out the parts of it they don't like. Some folks don't like the idea of a Trinity God, so they tell us that 1 John 5:7 doesn't belong in there. And let's watch the subtle way that these folks work. Their first step is not to take the penknife and cut a verse out that they don't like. That's not the first step. First step works this way. I remember back in the 1950s when this flood of revised Bibles began to bombard the American people. And some of those very early Bibles, when you'd come to 1 John 5:7, they would have it in there, just like it's in your King James Bible. It'd be in there. But there'd be a little note there that this verse is not found in some of the better manuscripts. Stage one just cast a little bit of doubt. In some of the early revisions, there'd be a little flag at the end of the Gospel of Mark telling you that those last 16 verses of the Gospel of Mark are not found in some of the so-called better manuscripts. Likewise, the account of the woman taken in adultery in John chapter 8. And I could go on down the line. Wasn't very long, though, till they were just leaving these out. Later versions came on. They just left them out. What do we have here? We have somebody goes to the Word of God. They don't like what reflects back at them, so out comes the penknife. They just cut it out. There have been folks have tried to destroy that book. You know why they tried to destroy it? They tried to destroy it for the same reason that the witch doctor destroyed the mirror. They didn't like what they saw in it. But I say once again, the ugly things they found were not in there. The ugly things were reflecting back at them. Ugly things were reflecting back at them. So the first solution some folks jump to is I'll break the mirror. Some folks, when they read God's Word and don't like it, their first solution is, I'll just ban this book, I'll burn this book, I'll just cut it up to pieces, I'll do what King Jehoiakim said, I'll throw it in the fire. And that's happened many times through the course of history. And I've said to congregations many times, and I thank God I have the privilege of saying it to one more congregation. The Bible is the only holy book on this earth that you can treat that way. If I started a campaign tonight against the Koran, the holy book of the Mohammedans or Muslims, if I started insulting the Koran, if I made some kind of public statement that ridiculing the Koran, some people commonly call it the Koran. I've got a copy of it. I've read a good bit of it. If I started ridiculing it, attacking it, I probably wouldn't be alive by sundown tomorrow. Because there's Muslim militant people in this country probably would take care of me. When my son was teaching at Oklahoma State, they had lots of foreigners there at that time. In fact, about two-thirds of the doctoral level students were Asians. That ought to put a chill up the spines of Americans if you've got a thinking cap on. I mean, we're talking about a real brain drain here. About two-thirds of the doctoral level students were Asians. And there's a fellow on campus one time started cracking some jokes or trying to about Buddha. There were a lot of Korean students and folks out there nearly started a riot on the campus at Oklahoma State. If I started making a lot of jokes about Buddha, got on radio or TV, got out in public, started making jokes about Buddha, or picking on Confucius, or making comments about Muhammad or such as that, making little jokes about Muhammad, somebody probably take care of me before just a few days pass. Yet folks can get on TV and they can ridicule the Lord Jesus Christ. They can ridicule the Bible. The Christian religion that I represent is the only religion I know of that you can insult and vilify and make jokes about in the United States of America and get away with it. I'll amen that one myself. Listen, some folks think, well, I don't like the ugly things I read in the Bible. I don't like what I read in there. Don't like it at all. So we'll just ban the book. We'll just burn it. We'll destroy it. That was the witch doctor's solution. But I think all you intelligent people here recognize that it didn't change the facts. He still carried the ugly picture to the mirror. Now then, sometimes folks have another solution. I remember reading back in the past, back when I was a youngster, my grandchildren going through this now, and if I've got this wrong, I'm sure I'll be abundantly corrected. Seems like it's from Cinderella that I borrow the lines. Mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the fairest of them all? Is that right? That is from Cinderella, isn't it? It is not? Okay. What? Have I got the wrong story? Anyway, mirror, send a note up here. I don't know. This is getting rough. Okay, mirror, mirror on the wall. Who's the fairest of them all? Anyway, the old lady, whatever story that was from, I think it's Cinderella. Whatever story that was from was wanting that mirror to lie to her. That's the point I want you to see. Wanting the mirror to lie to her. Mirror, mirror on the wall. Who's the fairest of them all? Long as the mirror said what she wanted to hear, just fine. Everything's hunky-dory. There's some folk want this book to lie to them. So you know what they're going to do? They're going to translate it. They're going to revise it. They're going to fix it until it says what they want it to say. You caught it? That's why most every denominational group today has got a particular translation that they prefer. Why? Because if you don't like what the mirror says, try to get the mirror to lie to you. Now then, as I think about this mirror, the Word of God, he says, whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty. Whoso looks into this perfect law of liberty. And that's what we do when we study God's book. That's what we do when we come to the house of God and the truth is preached. Whoso looketh into that perfect law of liberty and continueth therein. He says that person is not just a hearer, but they're also a doer of the work, and he shall be blessed in his deed. There have been many times in my experience in life that as I have looked into this old mirror of the Word of God, the perfect law of liberty, there have been times in there I didn't particularly like what I saw. There have been times in my life that I've been carrying grudges against folks. You ever carry grudges? You know, sometimes there's folks out here have done you wrong. Sometimes folks out here have talked about you. These things do happen in life, you know. And sometimes you're gnawing on old bones. And I turn over and I read Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. And be ye kind, tenderhearted, one to another, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. The mirror just reflected back at me that I've got some folks to forgive. But like the old tobacco chewer once upon a time, Lord, I haven't gotten quite all the juice out of my chaw. I want to chew on this just a little longer. Lord says, forgive them. Later, Lord, I want to stew on this just a little longer. Lord says, you got to forgive them. Well, you know, sometimes when I read verses like that, I don't like those verses. You know why I don't like those verses? Because those verses don't like me. It's not that those verses are ugly. If you had a forgiving heart, and you'd forgiven everybody you're supposed to forgive, and you'd clean your heart of all your grudges and everything, when you looked at that, it wouldn't bother you. And be ye kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. That verse can be very ugly when you're carrying grudges, when you're gnawing on old bones, when you're saying, well, I'll forgive them one of these days down the line, if. That verse says, be ye kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. I come over to 2 Timothy chapter 2, and the Apostle Paul's writing the young preacher over here. And he says, and the servant of the Lord must not strive. I look at that verse. I don't particularly like that verse. Surely, Lord, you mean except when dealing with a Jehovah Witness or a Camelite. Didn't say that. And the servant of the Lord must not strive. Well, now, Lord, you just don't understand the unreasonable, overbearing people I have to deal with. Sometimes I encounter these people from Salt Lake City, Lord. You know, they go around their little book of, I won't call any more names. I mean, don't get any worse. Folks come up to me of their Watchtower and Awake magazines, arguing all is well, there is no hell, arguing all that. Text says, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but must be gentle unto all men. Don't like that. That's making an ugly face at me. You know why it's making an ugly face at me? Because I carried an ugly face to the mirror. You catch it? It says, patient, apt to teach, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. Here's people that are determined that they're going to cut their noses off to spite their own faces. Well, I was told back when I was young, when people dig their own wells and insist on falling down in them, let them do it. That's not what that verse says. That verse says in meekness, see, I don't like this already. You got it? I look at that and I see an ugly face. But the ugly face I see is not in the Word of God. That ugly face is the one I carried to the verse. You caught it? He says, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. I've met quite a few people in my life that would brag about what tempers they have. I've met people would brag about how it ran in their family to have a hot temper. All I've got to say to you about that is this. My temper never did anything but get me in trouble. I've worked for 60-some-odd years trying to subdue it. And I sometimes think I have made some real gains. When I get away from the mirror of the Word of God, I think I have really grown in grace and in the knowledge of the truth. My wife told me a few years back, said, you don't blow your top much as you used to. I said, it takes up too much energy. And I'm more concerned about conserving energy than I used to be. No, I don't blow my top like I used to. It takes too much energy. I'm more concerned about conserving energy than I used to be. And there's so many other idiots around blowing up federal buildings, bombing places, blowing their tops. My little explosion won't even be noticed. But every once in a while, I'm up at a stoplight and I don't pull away fast enough to suit some impatient people. Or sometimes I'm out in some place looking for, don't really know where I'm going, trying to look and figure things out. And I don't move quite as fast as some folk, and there's folks behind me go, toot, toot. Then all of a sudden I understand why some people have bumper stickers. Please keep honking while I reload. Yes. Then all of a sudden I understand. Somebody go catch that in about 30 minutes. Yes, please keep honking while I reload. And then I am made to understand that I have not quit this temper after all. It's still down here, you understand. Learned how to subdue it, learned how to cover it up, learned how to disguise it, but it's still down there. So then I go to the Word of God. Ephesians chapter 4 says, "Be ye angry, and sin not. Let not the sun go down on your wrath." That book just made an ugly face at me. No, it didn't make an ugly face at me. I carried my ugly face to it. Now then, every minister of the gospel ought to do what I do once in a while. I don't do it often enough. I think I'll make a habit of doing it more often. Just go back and read the qualifications for the ministry about once every day. Sometimes I read those qualifications for the ministry and it makes ugly faces at me. You caught it? Some of you deacons might ought to read the qualifications of a deacon. And by the way, some of you sisters ought to sit down and read what that book says about the woman's place in the church. When you get through reading about what that book says about the woman's place in the church, you might decide that book is making ugly faces at you. Always remember this. It never made any ugly faces at you. You carry that ugly face to that mirror. We see what we carry to it. That's why a lot of folk don't like it. But he says that person that is not just a hearer of the word. But he says that person that is a doer. He says that doer of the work said that man shall be blessed in his deed. That's a great principle that the Lord Jesus Christ taught time and time again. I find when the Lord gave us the wonderful example of feet washing in John chapter 13. I was on a talk show one time. The man interviewing me said, "You Primitive Baptists are foot washing Baptists, aren't you?" I said, "No, we're feet washing Baptists. We wash both of them." Well, since we're feet washing Baptists, we're following the example that the Lord set in John chapter 13. But the Lord told His people there in John 13:17, He says, "For if you know these things," watch this, "if you know these things, happy are ye if ye do them." I think most of us have learned by experience that our real happiness comes in doing the things that we know to do. I have heard several ministers say this. I have said it myself. And I have experienced this time and time again. I don't believe there's ever been a time in my life that I have gone somewhere to a hospital or to a senior citizen's home or to places where people have had a tragedy. I don't believe there's ever been a time that I have ever gone somewhere to try to cheer other folks up that it did not have the reverse effect. Sometimes I feel like I receive a greater blessing from it than they do. He says, "If you know these things, happy are ye if ye do them." You Bible readers also can remember in John chapter 13, verse 35, where he says there that, "By this shall all men know that you're my disciples." What? If you have love one to another. Not just simply love one for another. I have told folks that back when I was raising livestock, I've had animals die of the blackleg when I had the vaccine for it in the refrigerator. Lots of folks have paint for the house. You've got caulk for the cracks around the house. It'll never do the house one bit of good till it's applied to it. Likewise, he says, "By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one to another." And just remember this, have a great deal of patience with your pastor and the men of God who have the responsibility to hold up this perfect law of liberty, because this perfect law of liberty does work like a mirror. And you know, come to think about it, there's things people instinctively say. I'm trying to compare preaching the gospel and looking into God's Word. I'm trying to compare that to a person looking into a mirror. But I was with some folks not too long ago. And there was a brother that I happen to know is an able minister. I happen to know he's a very responsible, dedicated minister. But they were telling me they were a bit miffed because he had been to their church lately and some of the things he preached reflected on our young people. Did you catch the word? You catch the word? You ever notice how sometimes when people
when something is said that folks don't like, they'll say, that's a reflection on me.
Back when I was a youngster, my mama used to tell me, now you brush your teeth, comb your hair, change your underwear, don't you go to school with dirty underwear, because if you get hurt on the playground, and they take you to the doctor, some of your mothers pulled that on you, didn't they? I told my mother one time, I said, well, if I get hurt on the playground, I'll probably be knocked out and bloody and, you know, covered with dirt and blood. And I won't care whether my underwear is clean or not. You ever thought of that one? You ever, your mother told you once upon a time, brush your teeth, you know, comb your hair, change your underwear, change your socks, because you could go to school today and get run over and you could get hurt. And then you're going to be so embarrassed when the nurse and the doctor starts opening your clothes up to examine you, you're going to be so hurt and embarrassed. Well, that doesn't make a lick of sense. Here's a poor kid here with busted teeth, broken nose, bloody, dirty, traumatized, all that. What do they care what the nurse and the doctor thinks? I told my mother, I said, if I'm laying there like that, what difference is it going to make? She said, but it'll be a reflection on me. Now we're getting somewhere. You hear me? It'd be a reflection on me. Wonder why folks use that word reflection. You ever thought about that? So-and-so said so-and-so, and that's a reflection on me. That preacher said some things that were a reflection on our young folks. Wonder why people choose that particular word. Because your God-given instincts tells you you've been looking into a mirror. We find in the 13th chapter of Acts, there's a man named Cornelius that the Spirit of God told him to send for a preacher. In the 10th chapter of Acts, I'll correct that. In the 10th chapter of Acts. In the 10th chapter of Acts, we see the Spirit of God working on a rebellious, stubborn Jewish preacher who was determined not to preach to the Gentiles. We also see the Spirit of God working on a Gentile named Cornelius that needed to hear the message that the stubborn Jewish preacher had. In the 10th chapter of Acts, though, you find where the stubborn Jewish preacher Peter and six brethren finally go to the house of Cornelius. When he gets there in Acts chapter 13, verse 33, we have described in the Bible the most noble attitude that I know of that you can have or I can have when we come to meetings like this to hear the Word of God. To begin with, this man Cornelius did not take the attitude that the Lord appeared to me and told me to send for the preacher, because that preacher's got some things that I need to hear. This man Cornelius had gathered together his kinsmen and near friends. His reasoning goes this way. If this is good for me, it's good for other people. I have some kinsmen and near friends that need to hear these things. When Peter gets there, he has a crowd. He has a crowd because this man was not selfish. This man says, if it's good for me, it's good for my kinsmen. It's good for my near friends. He greets Peter this way. Along about verse 33, he tells Peter how the Spirit of God moved on him and told him to send for him. He said, immediately I sent for thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. And he says, now therefore, we're all here gathered together before God, listen to this, to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. If it's commanded of God, we're ready to hear it. That's a wonderful attitude people ought to have. Instead of the attitude that if so-and-so doesn't jump on my feelings, if so-and-so doesn't step on my toes or kick me in the shins, and if he doesn't say anything about these atheists I brought with me tonight, or these Episcopalian vegetarians that I brought with me tonight who are rather touchy, if he doesn't say anything to offend them, I'll hear it. Their attitude is, we're here to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. And the next time your pastor or some minister of the gospel holds up something before you that you think is making ugly faces at you, seriously consider what I have said to you tonight. Do a little thinking. If he's preaching you the truth of the Word of God, he's just holding up the mirror. And that ugly face, he didn't make at you. That ugly face, you carried to that mirror.
Best remedy I know for that is try to straighten up the face. Try to take off your mad clothes, put on your glad clothes. There are a lot of verses in my lifetime I didn't like once upon a time when I wasn't doing them. You start doing what to say, they don't make ugly faces at you anymore. It's my prayer tonight that something I've said tonight will give us a desire to spend at least as much time, or half as much time even, looking into that perfect law of liberty as you do the natural glass. Just for the record's sake, just keep a little record while you're here at this meeting how much time you spend in front of those natural glasses. Then you may not think spending 45 minutes or an hour looking into God's spiritual glass each night here is all that long. And if it was a Cinderella, I'll correct it tomorrow night. Be glad, be sure and come back for the revision.
I thank you, and I thank all of you for your very, very good attention. May God rest and bless you.